Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to listen to your word and be taught from your word. Lord, we pray that the distractions of life will be put aside and that your word will change not just our heads but our hearts as well. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I'm not exactly sure how many new laws are written in Australia each year, and certainly no idea about all levels of government, but one figure I got is that the federal government in 2010 wrote 6,369 new pages of law. That was spread over 150 different acts. And apparently that was a pretty normal year. Now, I was so interested I didn't bother checking. But let me tell you that we have lots of laws in our society, don't we? Thousands of pages, state and federal and local government. There's laws related to their acts and laws related to other statutes. And they're supposed to make life easier to govern and easier to live. And the question we should ask is, why do we need so many laws? Well, the short answer is you. Human sinfulness. We find loopholes in laws. We look for ways around laws, and new laws need to be written. Now, our society is not perfect, our laws are not perfect, and neither are the people inside the society perfect. But law is something that Romans speaks a lot about. But the Roman law, the law that the book of Romans is talking about, is not the sort of law written by various levels of government, although it could include that. It's specifically focused on the law given to God's people by God, given to Moses initially and then has written down, and we've got it in the scriptures. That's the law that Romans is primarily focused on. Well, let's have a look at what Romans says about this law. Remember, this is law given by God to his people. Romans 3 verse 20 says, "This law does not save you." It just tells us we need to be saved. In fact, the words it used is it makes us conscious of sin. So the law does not fix the problem, it just exposes the problem. Romans chapter 4, verse 15, having the law actually makes us more guilty than before we had it. How does that work? Well, the more you know what God wants you to do, the least likely you are to do it, or the more likely you are not to do it, depending which way you think about it. Once you know where the boundaries are, you just really want to cross them. And I'll show you that, how that's true a little later on. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the coming of the law, well, as it said before, increases the breaking of the law. In chapter 6, verse 14, and this is the confusing part. God's given us this law, but chapter 6, verse 14 seems to be saying that the best thing that can happen to you as followers of God is that you be released from the law. Why did God give us the law in the first place, if the best thing that can happen is we be released from it? And then last week in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, we saw that the law just stirs up sin. Not only does it let us know where the boundaries are and we want to cross them, it actually makes us want to cross them all the more. It stirs up sin on us. So, if all these things from Romans are true, which they are, then is the law good to have? Well, we read Psalm 19. We could have read Psalm 119. It was just a little longer. And there's other places in the Bible, those ones particularly. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, and in particular, describes the law as this: perfect, trustworthy, right, and radiant. The law's a good thing. God-given law is a good thing. And that God-given law is not referred to in those psalms as something that makes us more sinful. It's referred to as something that revives your soul, makes simple the wise, gives joy to the heart, and light to the eyes. I think that's supposed to be simple, not simply. So here's our question. Is the gospel of grace saying that God's God-given law is wrong, when Psalm 19 says it seems to be pretty good? Well, that's the question of Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sinful? And the answer is the same that's come out a few times in Romans. And if you remember, the local translation is something like, you must be joking. It's that really, really strong rejection of a preposterous statement. You must be joking. It's ludicrous to think that God would give us something that is inherently sinful and say it's good. The God who gave us the Old Testament law is the same gracious God who we're talking about in the New Testament, the same God who is gracious in the Old Testament, is gracious in the New Testament. His law, which was relevant in the Old Testament, well, it still has a function in the New Testament, although there'll be a qualification to that a little later on. God has not changed. God has not changed his mind. And God still wants us to be saved. And the best way for us to be saved is not, and never was, by law keeping. So what does God's good and perfect and trustworthy and radiant law actually do? How is it that the gospel of grace means we've died to the law and been released from this law? Well, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, again, it goes straight on to answer that question, some of those questions. The God-given law is good. In fact, it's very good. Because without the law, people who desire to serve and honour and obey God, people who want to glorify God because of what he's done for them, would have no idea. Through the law, God tells us what he thinks are good things for his people to think and say and do. And he also tells us, through the law, the things that are not good for us to think and say and do. If we want to glorify God, that's the sort of information you would think that we'd really want. And that's why I think Psalm 19 says how wonderful God's law is. How should God's people live under his perfect and holy laws? How are they going to impact us when we live under grace? Well, firstly, God's good and perfect law tells us what God likes. Let me read Romans 7, verse 7. I would not have known what sin is except through the law. Now, one of the great challenges of marriage is to find out what your spouse really likes. You thought you knew what they liked before you got married, but afterwards you'll find out that they change what they like. And that's not just from a bloke's perspective. And if you love your wife, if you love your spouse, let's keep it gender neutral at the moment, then wouldn't you seek to do what they like? Well, the same goes for those saved by grace. They would want to find out what God likes because they want to serve and honour and obey their Saviour. Out of gratitude, they want to serve. Not in order to earn a spot in heaven, but because of the greatness of the gift that God has given. We've seen that already in Romans chapter 6 and 7. We've been called to offer the parts of our body to serve God. We've seen that we're called to serve our new master who has gifted us eternal life. Well, God's good and perfect and holy law actually helps us know what it means to serve our master. God doesn't leave us in the dark saying, well, what does God want us to do? He actually reveals to us these are the things that God is really interested in, that God really likes or doesn't like, depending on which context it is. So God's law is good because it unpacks for us how we can serve God. And we can serve God without death hanging over our heads because he's already gifted us eternal life. Yes, you're going to fail. Under grace, you still fail and you still won't serve God perfectly, but you'll be able to serve God with assurance. Using the terminology of Romans 7, verse 4, we will not always bear good fruit to God, but we'll always have salvation that is assured because of grace. And the second reason why the law is good is because it reveals to me that I constantly need God's grace. I don't know about you, but if the more you think you're pulling it off, the less you're likely to ask for help. And the law keeps telling me, I can't pull this off at all. Again and again, I fall short. And so the Old Testament law not only shows me what God wants, it works like a spotlight on my life and reveals where the true problem really is. The true problem is not me having to just be more diligent in keeping laws. The true problem is my sin. And God revealing the real heart of the problem is a really good thing, by the way. We live in a culture that doesn't like to name sin and pretend it's not there, and we don't want people to feel bad about themselves. Well, God wants us to feel bad about ourselves so that we can accept the wonderful gift of grace that he offers. Let me try and demonstrate what happens when God's good law, good and perfect law, meets me, a sinner. Actually, verse 8 and 9 describe it. Let me try and show it to you on the data projector. If these two letters were both delivered to you and they didn't have a return address, so you couldn't actually feel that you're being good and return them to the person who sent them, which one would you want to open first? When you see this sign, what's the first thing that crosses your mind? Go on to the next one, Bruno. When I tell you not to look behind you, what's the first thing you want to do? You can, by the way. There's nothing there except, no. In fact, when you're told not to do anything or to do something, what's the first thing you want to do? Not to do it or to do it, depending on whether you were told not to. And verse 9 sums up the problem of we face, the problem of sin, that the law simply awakens the sin. And so the solution to our problem is not more law keeping, it's not writing more laws so that we can have more guidelines to keep us in check. The solution is grace. Remember the context of this. God's people gathered together in Rome, people from a Jewish legalistic or a law-thinking background and people from a Gentile background, and the temptation is to have all these laws that regulate how church operates. Well, no, don't worry about the church operate bit. That regulate how we should be more godly. And the laws won't fix the problem. Grace fixes the problem. How many times have you come across churches that have very legalistic structures to keep people godly? And so they might keep the law, but their heart's not in it, is it? And from the moment you get up to the moment you go to sleep, your life is regulated because there's laws to keep you godly. Now, some friends of mine got involved in a Baptist breakaway group that became like a cult. And the leader of this cult literally told these people what to wear, what food to eat, their hairstyles, their clothes that they wear, where they could live, who they could marry, what jobs they needed to have. It was a cult. Their whole of their life was regulated by the laws of their cult. Sadly, their cult thought that by keeping these laws that you were more godly. People kept the laws, but their heart was not in it. Philip Yancey writes about his church experience, I think as a kid primarily, in the book The Jesus I Never Knew, a church that was filled with lots of laws and regulations about what you could and couldn't do. Some of those laws were church laws and some of those laws were Old Testament laws. And it's not until Philip Yancey discovered the gospel of grace that he set free from the burden of the law or the curse that the law brought, the curse of death. Because laws don't set you free from sin, they simply entrench you in it. And that's what Romans is saying. Only grace will free you from sin. So here's the problem. The problem is not God's good law. The problem is my sin. And the solution to the problem is not more law writing. The solution is grace. And that's actually what Romans chapter 3, verse 20 had been saying right from the beginning. The law makes us conscious of sin. The Old Testament law never dealt with sin. It never tried to save us or justify us. So Romans 7 is saying that the gospel of grace does not mean that we don't care about Old Testament law. The reason why we still want to care about the Old Testament law is it shows us how to glorify God, or shows us what not to do if we want to glorify God. The law awakens sin in my life and exposes the real problem of sin, and then points me, of course, at the real solution, which is grace. And that's why the law in verse 12 is still described as good and perfect and holy. Romans isn't anti-law, but understand God's law for what it was given. Tell us what God wants. Spotlight what the real problem is. How should that impact us today? Well, it should actually radically change the way we try and deal with sin in our lives. If you and I, or anything like me, then when you got sin in your life that you struggle with, what are you going to do? You're going to write more laws to try and keep you from sin. That's what we do. But sin is not removed by laws. Sin is just exposed by laws. Sin's removed by grace. So we need to be people who preach grace and live grace, not preach grace and live law. So as a church, we need to be grace-filled. We need to live grace in the way that we relate to those people that are around us. Especially when those people that are around us are different from us. It's easy to be friends with people or relate well to people who look and think and do the same as us, but are we grace-filled when we engage people who are not the same as us? Or are we law-filled? You'd be more acceptable if... I think when we come across people who struggle with different sins to us, all of us struggle with sin, when we come across people who struggle with different sins to us, we have a tendency to be law thinking. You need to become like ... Well, us really. And what we need to be doing is becoming more grace thinking and saying, what does grace do? Grace actually accepts people as they are. It names sin for what it is, it calls people to repentance, and it points people at a God who, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Let me try and explain what I mean. If I struggle with internet porn, which is a real thing in our society, it's a real struggle that any of us can have, especially if we're blokes, but not only blokes. I can make laws that restrict my access to it, can't I? And I can justify that some of those laws will be helpful. But they may actually make the problem worse. What's a better solution? Be captivated by the grace that God's lavished upon you. Understand the holiness and the greatness of God, and that's where the change starts from. Understand the fulfillment that God brings, and that you don't need to look anywhere else. Be captivated with the grace that God has lavished on me. That will change my heart. That will change my action. Because I now want to serve and honour and glorify my Lord and my Saviour. What about the sin that you struggle with in your life? Law-keeping is only going to expose your ability to break that. Law-keeping will just expose what a hopeless sinner you are. And the only solution is for you to be captivated by God's grace and seek to serve the one who's gifted you eternal life. Sure, you can get encouragement. Sure, you can move the computer out into the public areas and take those helpful steps, maybe even disconnect your internet. That's if your problem is the one that I just listed before. But the start's got to come by being captivated by grace. The grace that God's lavished on you. The grace of a God who's gifted you eternal life when you don't deserve it. So that's the first way I think this passage can challenge us. The second way that this passage challenges us is that we must not dismiss the Old Testament law. You can't turn around and say, well, the Old Testament is no use, or we don't need to look at it anymore. The Old Testament law is good because, remember, it shows us what God likes or that he doesn't like. Now, I did say there was going to be a qualifier here. You must remember, this is going to save you a whole series on Hebrews in one day. There is Old Testament law that God fulfilled. And that's why we can have carpet today. Because if Jesus didn't pay the debt of your sin, we would be still sacrificing animals to remind us of God's promise that one day he would. And so that would be an altar instead of just a table, and there'd be drains for blood out the back. And you couldn't vacuum the carpet. So some of our Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus, who paid our debt once and for all upon the cross. But Jesus reiterated the fact that the Ten Commandments are still real, and they're still as important as ever, and they're still things that we need to take seriously as his people. Not to save us, but so that we might know how to live as God's people. The law will keep revealing our need for a Saviour. The law will keep showing us how we should live if we want to glorify God. So since we've been saved by grace, that Old Testament law that has not been fulfilled in Jesus shows us how to live to God's glory. And that's good news, by the way. For we, without that, would not know how to live as his people. Do you want to know what it means to glorify God? Don't have to guess. Live in obedience to his word. Live in obedience to his commands. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. A third way I think this passage challenges us is in how we might answer this question. The problem with the world is, how would you answer it? Well, a website I went to of weighty thinkers thought that the problems with the world are these: global financial crisis, global warming, food and agriculture, poverty and water, as in not enough of the good stuff and probably too much of the rain stuff, foreign aid, that's probably not enough foreign aid, tax avoidance and tax havens that help tax avoidance, serious unrest, racism, world military spending. They were the ones they listed. Now, I think probably all of those are good issues depending how you understand them, but I actually think all of them miss the root of the problem. G.K. Chesterton, who was a weighty thinker, once was asked by a London newspaper to join other weighty thinkers to answer this very question: what's wrong with the world? His rather clever response, and rather insightful response, you may have heard before, says this: dear sirs, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. He was aware of sin, and he was aware of the way that sin turns good into bad. And he was aware that sin is only dealt with by grace. And by grace, sin is dealt with once and for all. Here's my challenge. It's a challenge I think this passage offers us. When you talk to people about what's wrong with the world, what do you say? What about you asking people what is wrong with the world to hear what their response is? And if they ask you, you can share with them what is really wrong with the world and what God's solution to the problem really is. The good news is that the solution to sin is actually seen in the cross and the empty tomb. The solution to sin is found in Jesus. Well, what have we seen today? The law does not deal with sin. The law exposes it. Grace deals with sin. We've seen that God's law is actually good because it helps us to know what God does like or doesn't like. It helps us to know how to live as people who have already been saved. And as Christians, we have real insight into what really is the problem with the world that we live in. And we have a solution. And that solution is grace found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, and we thank you for law, which shows us that we need grace, shows us that we're desperate sinners. We thank you that grace is really the ultimate solution to sin. Lord, may we be grace livers and grace proclaimers. May we be people who seek your glory in obedience to your law and proclaim your love shown graciously through your Son to a world that's so desperately in need to hear it. Lord, help us not to fall back into the habit of being law keepers for salvation. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.